We're going to turn in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 61, the 61st Psalm. And I've entitled this, God and I. You could have a number of different titles for this message. It's we'll try to cover the whole Psalm, just eight verses. Sometimes life is really tough, isn't it? We have situations where loved ones get sick and sometimes die. We lose a job and find them our funds insufficient to meet our needs. We have cherished possessions that wear out or break or perhaps are stolen. We may be misunderstood by some friend, and because of the misunderstanding, be verbally abused. In maintaining a testimony, sometimes we just get tired and truly weary in well-doing. We get tired of the fight, tired of the effort. David was a man who was acquainted with tough times, you know, had many more reasons, excuses for feeling down than you or I ever have, probably as much as all of us collectively. He took refuge in the rocky crags of En-Gedi when he was chased around by Saul, wanting to kill him because of his jealousy. He had to escape from his own son, Absalom, when Absalom would lead in a coup to take the kingdom from his father. He had to deal with trusted advisors turned traitor. Hard situations, and many, many others. Psalm 61 actually reveals how David dealt with those hard times in life. One of the Psalms that deals with how he conducted himself through the trials of life. Now, we don't know exactly the issue behind this psalm, what exactly prompted him to write these things, but this psalm is obviously written about one of the predicaments of life. And it begins with the words, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayers." I like to read with that expression because whether he said it like that audibly or just thought it, I think probably to write that kind of language, that was his mood, don't you? "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayers." David's first line of defense when things were not going very well, he went to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes perhaps you and I don't think of it as the first thing to do. Now we know it should be, but it doesn't come to mind. Well, that would tell you that perhaps we're not living as close to Him as we ought. We're not always aware of His presence, living in His presence, as someone might say. David understood the truth expressed in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, where it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Grace to help in time of need. That's what David's looking for. He knew that no prayer was ever unheard or unanswered if it was uttered from a sincere heart and a pure heart, pure as in clean. James said it like this, "The effectual," can you finish it? "Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Effectual, sincere, give yourself to that effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. David knew that God would be delighted to hear him cry out in faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him, and David knew that. He knew God well, and he knew that faith would please Him, and so he cried out. James has a lot to say about prayer of faith, doesn't he? Has a whole lot to say about faith altogether. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11. James 5 and verse 15 says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." Prayer of faith shall save the sick, "and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed any sins, they'll be forgiven him." What makes the difference? The prayer of faith. Faith makes a difference. Psalm 34, David wrote, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord, he heard me. And David was a man of faith. He believed that God would hear his prayers, that he would be delighted to hear his prayer of faith if he came to him in faith. And so the Lord was indeed. The second verse says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. The end of the earth. Where is the end of the earth, one might ask? Well, if it was flat, we would say, well, it's over there or over there. But since it's round, there is no end of the earth. Metaphorically, though, speaking, which this is, it means at the end of my rope. And at a time of despair, when I feel like there's no place to go, that's the idea. When my heart is overwhelmed, he said, literally covered over in darkness. He was physically, he was emotionally spent. He had taken all that he could stand, and he was starting to feel perhaps a bit faint of heart in the spiritual sense. Charles Spurgeon said of this state of mind that David is in here, faith's greatest triumphs are achieved in her heaviest trials. Faith's greatest triumphs are achieved in her heaviest trials. I want you to know that David cried out in faith with a pure heart before the Lord, expecting that he would answer when times were tough. And I want you to see in the next part of verse 2 and through verse 4, David's confidence in God. He knew God was going to hear him and that he would do the right things. He says in verse 2, still asking, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The word rock, what do you think of when you think of rock? The rock that is higher than I. We always think of a rock as firm footing or stability, something to hold us up, and we could be rolling down the rapids after falling out of a canoe and get into the white water. You're rolling down and looking for something to grab on, and there are rocks there. You could grab onto a rock or get your feet upon a rock and you have the stability, or sliding down an incline on a rocks protruding out of a steep place. And you would be looking and feeling for something to grab onto. And oh, it would be so great if you could get a really solid rock and a nice handhold on that, or foothold on a rock, and stop your slide. That's the idea when we think of a rock. That's what we think about. Life produces comparable situations to these in every realm, sliding down a steep incline or rolling down the rapids. We have those type of situations in the physical realm, yes, but in the spiritual and emotional realm too, don't we? You just feel like you're on a free fall sometimes. Boy, I need to get my arms of faith wrapped around something. Well, the something is God. God is there. He's able. That's what David is saying here. 20 times the Psalms calls God a rock. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, 18:1-3. 18:31, or who is a rock save our God, it says. 18:46, the Lord liveth and blessed be the rock. Psalm 40 and verse 2, this is familiar. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. Psalm 62, 2 and 6 both have this same phrase. He only is my rock and my salvation. 62, 7 says, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. 2 Samuel 22, 31. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? So the Bible uses that analogy for our Lord all the time. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Is that where I wanted to go? Yeah, I guess. As the second person of the Trinity, we talk about the Lord is my rock, God is my rock. Well, is Christ Lord? Is he God? Yes, he is. And in this verse in Matthew 16:18, It calls Christ the rock. It says, And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, that means little stone, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, larger rock, cliff, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This rock, Peter had just before that, Peter had said, when the Lord asked, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, the one that you just referred to, I believe, talking about the Lord himself, I'll build my church. Peter later sort of affirms that when he writes his epistle, chapter 2 of the first epistle, verses 6 and 7. Wherefore also, it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Who does that sound like? Who's the chief cornerstone? It's talking about Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the rock. David said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Okay, higher. Higher is a place of authority, right? Take it to a higher court, we say. A place of authority. Higher can be a place of safety. Safety from a flood. Higher ground, we would say. It could be a place where our sight and our understanding, because of a better vantage point, a better perception of things, perspective of things, would give us the advantage, a higher point or a higher perspective or vantage point. And this rock must be more than mere man that David is asking for. Lead me to the rock that is higher. It's not talking about men. David was the most powerful man on the face of the earth, perhaps. He had soldiers. He had people that at his beck and call would jump to attention. He could accomplish a lot of things, but he's not looking for what he can get from man. He's crying out, oh God, hear my cry, and lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Higher than I. Lead me to the rock. Lead me. A king? Are you asking somebody to take you by the hand and lead you? The Lord is the one he's asking, and yes, he is. He wants to acknowledge before the Lord, Lord, I'm dependent upon you. I told you once about taking some junior boys up to a state park called Hanging Rock State Park, and there was a crevice you could go through. It wasn't unsafe for the junior boys, but it was to them, it was exciting. And there were steps that they would get from one kind of a little ledge in the crevice to the next little ledge. And we went up and they did okay. I'd come and give them a foothold and they would get up there. And as they came down, I sort of let them stick their foot down behind them and search on the rock for a place to put it. And they said, I don't have any place to put my foot. So I would take their foot and I would put it into the right spot on the rock and say, now there, you can get a grip on that, can't you? That's what David's asking the Lord to do. Get me in a place where I can get a grip. Lord, I need your help. I'm dependent upon you. And David needed someone to guide his foot to the rock that was higher than him. You know, there's a lot of application here when life is at its lowest ebb and things are not going our way. What we need is to find that security that we can have in him, to reach up to the rock. Pray that God will guide you to firm footing. Did you hear what I just said? Ask the Lord when you seem out of sorts, when you seem like you're just growing weak and you're sort of losing control of the things, it's time to pray. It's time to pray and say, Lord, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Do you remember that song? Oh, sometimes the shadows are deep, and rough seems the path to the goal, and sorrow sometimes how they sweep like tempest down over my soul. Do you ever listen to those words? Oh, sometimes how long seems the day, and sometimes how weary my feet. But toiling in life's dusty way, the rock's blessed shadow, how sweet. Oh, near to the rock, let me keep. If blessings or sorrows prevail, or climbing the mountain way steep, or walking the shadowy trail, oh, then to the rock let me fly. To the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly. To the rock that is higher than I. Don't you imagine the person who wrote that song was thinking about Psalm 16 or 61? The rock that is higher than I. Verse 3 says, "For thou hast," David's still talking to the Lord, "for thou hast been a shelter for me." Notice, thou hast, past tense. You've done it before, Lord. You have been all that I've needed in situations like this before. You will be again. I'm convinced. Thou hast been a shelter to me. Since he's done it before, he'll do it again. The word shelter literally means a refuge, a place of safety, of protection, of security. The idea is not just a roof over your head, but it's talking about in threatening circumstances. That's the way this word is used generally. When the circumstances of life are overwhelming us and we become physically and spiritually weak and start to feel threatened, well, we need this shelter, this refuge. I remember the settling of our country. Going out west, they would build forts. And there would be people settled in the fort, within the walls of the fort, but there would also be people scattered out all around the fort. But when there was a threat of some sort, the enemy was coming and they were aware of it, you know what they did. They fled to the fort and they closed it and they defended themselves there. Well, that's the idea here. The Lord is a shelter in a time of storm. The Lord's our rock. In him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whate'er ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. Nor fear's alarm, nor foe's affright, a shelter in the time of storm. A raging storm may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. And then the chorus says, oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Don't you think the writer of the hymn was thinking about this when he was thinking about this psalm when he wrote those words? Sort of looks it. The latter part of verse 3 says, and a strong tower from the enemy. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. We're to think, I think, protection, a tower. Towers, high or low? High. A shelter, a tower. And the proverb, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and is safe. So we think protection. We think the advantage, the height of it. It's a stronghold, a fortress, a tower on a wall. When I read that, I thought of Masada. Masada is that rock, that mountain, I guess, down by the Dead Sea, sort of a ship-shaped rock. It was made into a fortress by Herod the Great, and it was kind of surrounded by cliffs all the way, just surrounded by cliffs, 600 or 800 feet down them, not sheer cliffs, but much more steep than you'd want to walk up, and certainly more than you could walk up with soldiers and take weaponry up there. And so Herod built that. He took refuge there from the Parthians the Parthians, excuse me, in 40 B.C. It was the place of the Jewish last stronghold, some of the Jews holding out there in 72 A.D. from the Romans when 960 of them committed suicide. It was a tall place, great advantage to being there. In modern warfare, the ground, the higher ground, is the place of advantage. You hear about the Golan Heights. You ever hear that? Golan Heights up in the north from the Sea of Galilee to the east. There's a plateau up there on the mountain, and they don't want the enemy to be up there, because when they get up there, they just shell the people in the kibbutzim down there by the farms down there around the Sea of Galilee. And the school children have to go underground to have protection. It's a place of advantage. The Lord is our high tower. That's what this is saying. So when we're under the circumstances, the Lord looks down and says, what are you doing under there? Why are you under the circumstances? You have a high tower. Get above the circumstances. He is a position above those who are out to get us. Our enemies and our circumstances. He is our tower. I just thought these were encouraging words as I read Psalm 61. David's vow of faith can be seen in verse 4. He says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. The cover of thy wings. He says, I will abide. I will trust. God had sort of invited David into his presence. And David took him up on it. He entered into his tent, and he wanted to live in his presence. And David accepted this invitation, and he never wanted to leave. And you hear in a lot of the Psalms how he desired to be in the presence of God. God had promised to David that he would be like a mother hen with his chicks. And he alludes to that here right now. The covert, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. So God had promised to protect. When he was helpless, when he was afraid, when he was confused, sorrowful or hurt, he could flee to the Lord. Do you guess we can too? Are all these things true of us as well? Absolutely so. God loves us with an everlasting love. Certainly these and many more promises are ours as well. As we read 5 through 8, there are going to be some things that we'll read here that pertain particularly to David, to being a king and so forth. But we'll try to make some observation and see some inferences here about maybe something that we should rejoice in. Verse 5 says, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. So to David, the word heritage probably referred to life in the promised land, being an heir of the covenant promises. He was thinking very Jewish about those things. To us, it means even more than what it could mean to him, being joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. For thou, O God, hast heard my vow. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We have so much to look forward to, so much to rejoice over when we're talking to the Lord. Lord, things aren't going my way. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And then to finish up that prayer, to tell him, Lord, I know that you are faithful. I know that you love me. I know that you hear my prayers. I know the answer's on its way. Lord, I want to live in your presence. And I'm so thankful for the wonderful promises that you've made to me. Promise of an eternal home in your presence. Promise of your presence now while I'm on this earth. in this sin-cursed earth, promise of your presence even now, Lord. Verse 6 says, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. Notice he switched to the third person here. Maybe there's a little prophetic intent here by the Holy Spirit. To David, this meant a continuation of his dynasty, but prophetically, the verses might even refer to his later descendant, the Lord Jesus, when he sat on the throne of David, his father. Well, we're not kings, but we do have an eternal purpose. We don't have a dynasty, but we have a purpose that lasts forever, all of life and into eternity. And God will bless us in that, give us daily provisions to life, for our life. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 7 says, he's talking about the king, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. And to David, again, you think of the eternal kingdom. But to make some implication here for ourselves sort of makes us think of our eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 8, the last verse, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever. He starts off kind of down, looking for help. And like so many of even the small psalms, the shorter psalms, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Daily praise, he says, sort of seems. I'm going to sing praise forever so that I may daily perform my vows. If we praise the Lord, it'll help us to trust and obey, won't it? If you spend your day in thanksgiving and praise to the Lord, if you think about every blessing, you put that bite of food to your mouth and you remember and recognize this came from the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You get in the car and you get from here to there safely and you get out of the car and you shut the door. And as you walk into your house, you say, no accident. Thank you, Lord. Remembering the Lord continually will help us to trust Him and obey Him, to keep our vows, as He says here in the verse. David has reached, he had reached the rock that was higher than him. There's another song in our hymn book. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrow would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be, thou blessed rock of ages. I'm hiding in thee. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour. In times when temptation cast o'er me its power, in the tempest of life on its wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How oft when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou blessed rock of my soul. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How about you? The rock that is higher than I, Danny Linville, the rock that is higher than you. When the stresses of life seem to mount up, when we're tempted to be depressed, when the circumstances are overwhelming and our soul seems to be covered with blackness, oh God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There's where we need to go first. Not last, not after we did everything we could ourselves, but let's go there first. Mary Jean's father was a pastor down in North Carolina. And in the neighborhood where he lived, there was a family called the Martin family. And they lived there just almost neighbors to her parents. The grandfather of that family was out bush hogging, had his little boy riding on the back of the tractor. And the little boy fell, and he was killed by the bush hog. It was a tragic scene. Just the thoughts of it are tragic. And the whole community wept. And the whole community reached out to them, and they just couldn't be comforted until about 2 weeks after the little boy's funeral, Mr. Martin, the little boy's father, he said to his family, he got them all together, and he said, "We call ourselves Christians. It's time we started acting like it." Some may say of that man, 2 weeks after his little boy's death, they may say, "What a man." But I'll tell you what the community said. They said, "What a God. What a God. That man found the rock. He got his feet on the rock in 2 short weeks. And the whole community was blessed by watching and listening. In times of trouble and distress and hardship, turn to God. He will be found. He will be found. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity to share these thoughts. And I thank you for the blessing that they have been to me. Lord, I've gone through Psalm 61 rather quickly tonight, but I pray that the point of it as a psalm would settle into our hearts, and Lord, that we would seek you often as the rock that is higher than I. Lord, help us to live above the circumstances, never under them. Father, help us to be the examples to our families, to our neighbors, to our friends, that we can be if we look to you for strength and sustenance and protection. I pray that your will might be accomplished in each of our lives, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.